share the word of God with you tonight. I just want to talk to us about something that in contemporary times has become a challenge to each and every one of us as Christians. People these days tell you, oh, I believe in science, and science says there is no God, or it says this and that, and that's why I don't want to go to church, that's why I don't want to be a Christian. And for a Christian, you wonder how much ignorance this type of people wallow in. But of course, they have people who are supposedly very credible, who help to propagate ideas that help to confuse people. And I have a quotation from a professor in Oxford University here, who is well known on the television. He says, in the universe, there is no design, there is no purpose, no evil and no good. You are not responsible for your morality because you are merely the product of biology, chemistry, and physics. As Christians, we of course know that this is not true. But people are now increasingly made to believe. If someone said to you, oh, the building over there had a dream, you know, you would laugh at this. How can a building dream? Of course, buildings are made up of atoms and molecules. Or, you know, people come and say to you, it doesn't matter, you can kill as many people as you like, or you don't have to love your children, because you are the product of physics, chemistry, and biology. That's pretty illogical. We as Christians know that there is a lot more to us, there's a lot more that God has put in us than mere physics, chemistry, and biology. Interestingly, this gentleman is supposed to be a leader in the public understanding of science. But I beg to differ. I beg to say, to me, some of the things he does are clearly public misunderstanding of science. And what I intend to do this evening is to show you from the Bible that actually this is more of public misunderstanding, getting people to be confused, than enlightening them about, you know, what the reality is. Now, our Christian faith is solid and is rooted in the Bible. In the book of Isaiah, it is clearly spelled out that we are not just physics, chemistry, biology, and all this stuff. They do work in certain realms. In the book of Isaiah, it says very clearly in 42 verse 5, God created the heavens and stretched them out. Emphasize, God created the heavens and stretched them out. He fashioned the earth and all that lives there. So he made everything that lives in the earth. He gave life and breath to all his people. He gave life and breath, which is not physical, which is not material, which is not something you can feel, which cannot be explained in terms of physics, chemistry, and biology. And in the book of Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, the sacred things belong unto our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words for this law. So it is clearly spelled out in the Bible that there are things that we would know and there are things that we would not know. So a lot of the issues today that people say, oh, we can develop a theory of everything and we will know everything, the Bible tells us that that is not going to happen, because in the book of Deuteronomy we've already been told that there are things that we would know and there are things that we would not know, no matter how much you try. Because if you know everything, you want to be in the same realm as God. That is why Lucifer failed. So you can't know everything, and it's clearly spelled out there. If you look closely at the universe, and this is a big debate at the moment in the U.S. between two camps, those who believe in a theory called evolution and Christians who use the term intelligent design. What intelligent design is about is that God created the world. The world did not just come out of a big bang, out of a vacuum as such. The Bible tells us that God created the world out of nothing, but not that nothing created the world out of nothing. There are certain patterns, functions in the universe that could not have come into existence as a result of purely natural forces and processes. There are certain things that could not have come into existence by the type of forces that you can feel. The universe has been specifically designed and implemented by an intelligent entity with superhuman ability and knowledge. Even if we allow for billions of years in time, the accidental forming of complex molecules required to form a functional living cell is negligible. So this story about evolution, that human beings just occurred as a result of some fluctuation in some atoms and molecules in some soup in the sea, it's like a fable. It's not real. And that is what I'm going to try to persuade you today to see from the Bible, because the Bible is very clear about it. Believe that life originated by blind chance demands more faith than belief in creation does. When you weigh the two variables, what the camp of people like Richard Dawkins are trying to advance, which they say on the television, on the Revelation channel from time to time, that things happen by chance. In fact, they've gone so far now as to say that parents who teach their children about the Word of God, about the Bible, should be arrested. That is how far they are going. And there's a huge problem in the U.S. because they are saying, oh, you shouldn't talk about intelligent design, about God's creation in schools. You have to expunge this from school syllabus. And so there is a lot of litigation all over the U.S. at the moment about this issue, about what should be taught in schools. So this is a wake-up call for every believing Christian. This is a time when we have to go back to our roots, which is in the Bible, and cite the Word of God, because this is our opportunity to tell people that this is the truth, because they are going to be misled into the broad way. And of course, we know what happens in the broad way. Now, science will tell people that the universe came out of something called the Big Bang Theory. Everything is put under a nice cover, which is called cosmology. Yeah, if you look at the physical universe, the material universe, there is some sense in that. But there is a lot more in the universe than the physical. There is information in the universe. Who put the information there? There is order in the universe. The universe follows certain laws. Who put these laws there? Can you have a law without a lawmaker? These are the type of questions that you want to look at. The Big Bang Theory implies that the universe is not just there, but it came into existence at a certain time. So even when you scrutinize the scientific hypothesis, you start to see good agreement with the book of Genesis. The question is, what was there before the Big Bang? If you say that you have an action taking place, what caused the action? Okay, agreed. There was a Big Bang. So, but before the Big Bang, what was there? That is a question that science does not answer. And I tell you, God was there before the Big Bang. A recent scientific proposal suggests a universe that expands from something called a singularity, a huge, huge lump of energy condensed into an infinitely small amount of space, which collapses back again and repeats the cycle indefinitely. And this is very misleading, because there is no evidence for this, but unfortunately, a lot of Eastern religions are based on this concept. A lot of Eastern religions believe that people die, go, there is some law of karma, and they go and come like that. This is extremely misleading. Now, I'm going to show you from the Bible that this will lead to a sure path of damnation. There is nothing like that cyclic one. The Bible is very clear-cut that there is a beginning, and there is an end, and there is judgment. Now, when you take a close look at things, you find out that religion, Christianity, is superior to science, and that science actually should be a subset of Christianity. So, science, religion, Christianity will be the universal set, and science is an aspect of it. Why am I making this proposal? Science and religion are two windows that people look through in trying to understand the big universe outside us. You want to understand the world. You find yourself in this world. Why are you here? What is going to happen to you? Are you on a journey? What exactly is going on? There are so many ways by which you can try to understand the universe. Christianity is based on faith. You cannot call yourself a believer when you don't believe. So Christianity is rooted on faith. The faith that God created the universe. God created what we call nature and created the laws of nature. Science is based on the a priori faith that there is an underlying structure and laws in nature that can be understood through investigation. Now, let's take a close look at these two. Christianity is based on faith. Science is based on faith. So no matter what you say, science cannot be superior to Christianity because they are both based on faith. For example, if you don't have faith that there are laws of nature, then you don't go to the laboratory to investigate the laws. Then you don't do research. People like me will not have anything to do because I spend most of my career doing research. Because you want to find something that you have a good feeling is there. If you thought that the laws of nature were changing every hour, would you bother to learn them at all? It's no point. Because what you learn now, by the time you finish, is changed already. But the bottom line is where Christianity goes beyond scientific understanding is the faith that all these laws of nature, all these laws of the universe, somebody made them. Now you have a choice. You have a choice to say they came by chance or somebody put them. Which is more logical? Which is more credible? That there's a universe that is all ordered, it follows certain laws, and that somebody put it there. If you went into an apartment and it's all neatly arranged, everything spotless, and somebody tells you, nobody put it, it just happened by chance. Come on, you laugh. You certainly laugh. It sounds silly. So the real issue is that people should not come and tell us, why do you have blind faith in Christianity? Please tell them that science itself is rooted in faith. Without faith, there is no science. Because you don't go and search for something that you don't already believe exists. Why should you? If you believe that the universe does not follow any laws, there will be no scientific enterprise at all. Because people will say, oh, yes, you're wasting your time. There's nothing there to see. But the first thing for you to do to practice science is to have faith. And of course, we know that for you to be a Christian, faith is the issue. The difference between a Christian and a non-Christian or an unbeliever is that a Christian believes that God created nature and the laws of nature. An unbeliever believes that nature created itself. That is laughable. Now, let's look at some of the sources of our Christian faith as is highlighted in the Bible. Let me go to Hebrews 11. We'll look at verse 1. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 verse 1, to have faith is to be sure of the things we hope for, to the certain of the things we cannot see. So you, as a Christian, you have to be prepared to the certain of the things that you cannot see as long as they are the word of God. And this is well justified. Christian faith versus scientific faith. Here, we have to believe that God created the universe and the laws of the universe. In verse 3 of Hebrews 11, it is by faith that we understand the worlds. By the worlds, it means the universe. Was created by God's word. So the Bible is very, very clear on this matter. So that we can, what can be seen was made out of what cannot be seen. So the visible world actually is made out of what cannot be seen. And this will sound very, very strange to you. But I know that at the moment, there are scientific experiments that are being carried out in Switzerland at the European Nuclear Center where pure energy is being converted into matter. So increasingly, what you find is that a lot of what we term to be new scientific findings, they are already there in the Bible. All that science is doing, as far as I'm concerned, is catching up with the Bible. But people, there are people who are mischievous. And the thing about science is that science shuts itself out from certain areas. Science does not have the apparatus to either refute or support the spiritual realm. It doesn't have it. So why do you make a claim about something that you cannot study, something you've already shot yourself out of. You can only make a claim if you can do some experiment to show that you've searched the whole universe and you can't find all the things. But we know that that is not possible. So the bottom line is that when scientists try to impose some concept in science or religion, you will get it totally wrong. Because you are talking about a realm which is outside the realm in which you operate, by definition. Now, one of the biggest challenges to Christians, when you talk to non-Christians who have been confused, is they tell you about this thing called evolution, that they don't need to go to church, they don't have to be Christians, because things are evolving, and human beings evolve from monkeys, and all these things. And I laugh when I hear those things, because why have the monkeys stopped evolving? What happened to them? Who switched it off? Who put off the switch of evolution? And there is a very basic law of science, and science is supposed to be built on logic. There is a basic law of science called the second law of thermodynamics. And there is a challenge. If evolution is right, then the second law of thermodynamics has to be wrong. If the second law is wrong, then evolution has to be right. But around us, all over the universe that we have observed, we found this thing called the second law of thermodynamics to be correct, and we found evolution to be in serious trouble. Now, I just take you through. Evolution says lower and less complex forms of life result in higher, more complex forms of life over many years through selected genetic mutations which occur entirely by chance. So they remove God. This is supposed to be a progression and an increasing order process. The first challenge I want to give to an evolutionist is, please, I want somebody to tell me, what would a human being evolve into? They should be able to tell us. If it is true that we're evolving, you can put these things on a computer and say we are going to become dinosaurs or what? You know? But there's a second law of thermodynamics, which is very naturally observed around us. All natural processes occurring in a closed system, that is, no external intervention, will become more disordered and decay unless there is an external intervention. Unless something intervenes, all natural processes would decay. If you go out to Marks and Spencer and buy yourself a nice shirt, there is something that is certain about that shirt. After some time, it's going to go into the bin. If somebody comes and says to you, there is this new shirt they've made, as you wash it, it's going to get newer and newer, you all laugh. You know that this is not going to happen. So all beings would have to live and die, not evolve. Monkeys will end up as monkeys, and they die as monkeys. They are not going to evolve into human beings. Nobody has ever seen one, so why should we be forced to accept something that nobody can? Science is about reproducibility. I want someone to reproduce these experiments for us. So the second law says everything will decay after some time. And evolution says no, things will go and improve and improve. Of course, if you go from a monkey to a human being, you're getting better. Your shirt is going to get better when you buy it from Marks and Spencer. What's happening to the shirt? Without intervention, without some chemical treatment. Is that logical at all? I don't think so. Now, so this thing called the second law of thermodynamics, without going into the science of it at all, is about the things that we see and we observe. Events would go through increasing disorder unless there is an outside intervention. That type of process in science is called a closed system. But if you get an outside intervention, then you have an open system. For example, all living things must surely die. All living things, and that is what we call the aging process. So if they told you a child was born, and every day the child is growing younger and younger, you will quickly say, come on, that sounds very illogical. The thing is, the child will grow old and age with time. If you buy a new car, it's going to wear out. It's not going to get newer. This is what the second law of thermodynamics says. Buildings will crumble after some time. There's no building that will be there forever. The stars, including our sun in the solar system, will not last forever. Even science knows this. The calculations are very clear. The universe will become more disordered and disintegrate without outside help. Without outside help. Now, I'm pointing straight to the hand of God here, and I'm going to give you references from the Bible. The second law of thermodynamics also indicates an arrow of time, a direction. Things go from being well-ordered to being well-disordered. It rules out an eternally cyclic universe that says there is no beginning and there is no end. It's going to go. No, there is an order. Things will go from order to more disordered and more disordered and decay. It won't go the other way and come back in a cycle like a pendulum. No. A recent scientific proposal suggests that the universe expands, collapses, and goes back. These things will not happen that way. Let's go to the book of Genesis. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. This is very clearly spelled. There is a beginning. And of course, you go towards an end. The forces of nature that obey the laws of nature conspire together in such a way as to have the net effect of increasing the disorder in the universe as time moves forward. So things will go bad, worse, like that. And for the elderly ones amongst us, they will tell you that in Paisley, maybe 50 years ago, you probably could leave your door and go out and nobody is going to come and fix your radio. But now, even with all the things you put in your car, someone is trying to steal your stereo from your car. They are trying to break in from the side. So would you say things are getting better or things are decaying? And this is global. This is happening around the world. Looking backwards in time implies more order, structure, and most probably design. If you look backwards in time, you look at when you are younger and look at now, you will see that things were better ordered, even in terms of the societal structure. This implies that without outside intervention, and I keep coming back to this word, outside intervention, the universe will continue to increase in disorder and decay. You can imagine what the society would be if we withdrew all the Bibles and said, nobody should come to church. There is some new law, God forbid. Nobody should come to church. What do you think the society would be like? You can't even come out. No courts, no policemen. You would not dare step out of your house. Because of course you know what is going to happen. The Bible is God's intervention for us. Because we have sinned and fallen short of that glory. But to bring us back, because the bottom line is that human beings, after the fall in the Garden of Eden, have also fallen into the hands of the second law of thermodynamics, which is there to destroy. For the Bible says that Satan is here to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And without the Bible, with the amount of nuclear arsenal we have in the world, I don't think there will be any human being left here. I don't think so. Yeah, you don't need any morals, as Dawkins says. You are all atoms and molecules. Winner takes all. There will be nobody left here. And the battle between believers, Christians, and unbelievers is between survival and destruction. And the enemy wants to take as many people as possible with him. So he's scheming, using various schemes, science, anything that is available, any weapon that is available. So if you look at the earth, in analogy as I've just said, as a closed system, and the increasing decay in moral values, wars are increasing, and if you go and read the Bible, yeah, it says, in the end times, these things will happen. Moral values are decaying, we have wars, we have terrorism. Then the Bible tells us to expect intervention or outside help into our disordered world. Remember the second coming of Christ and a new heaven and a new earth in the book of Revelation. Without intervention, the second law of thermodynamics will destroy the universe, destroy the earth, destroy everything. Because things will continue to go down that slope, down that decline. The Bible is God's word. It's an intervention. It's a second chance for us after the fall in the Garden of Eden. Otherwise, there is no hope. Without that intervention, there is generally no hope. And that is the battle. If you look at most of the groups around the world, what are they against? They are against the word of God. If you go and look at the terrorists, what is their agenda? It's to stop the propagation of Christianity. If you look at the wars around the world and see what is happening, these are the issues. People come with all sorts of ideologies and say, let's put God in, aside. And what happens to those ideologies? They collapse. Look at the Eastern Bloc, Eastern Europe. They said, oh, Marxism, that is the way. Socialism, that is the way. We don't need God. What happened to them? Anytime you put God aside, the thing is sure to fail. Of course, because you are going to have anarchy. You're going to have disorder. You see what happened in the Soviet Union, how it disintegrated. And look at the state of things there at the moment. And look at the mass migration that you are getting. This is the reward for putting God aside and not following the word of God. So we as Christians know that we have an intervention against this second law in the form of the Bible. Otherwise, the level of decadence in society is such that even we will be threatened. You see, it is not optional for a Christian to be a Christian and to be a practicing Christian. Because even you yourself will be threatened if you don't have the Spirit of Christ. If you don't want to preach the word of God to people, then they will bring the designs of the enemy to you, to your door. If you have children and they're growing up and you refuse to bring them up in the way of the Lord, they will become hooligans. They will come and attack you later. They will come and steal your money. They will sell your property. Because they will have no conscience. They will have no mind. They believe your atom and a molecule and their grandpa is just an atom and molecule. So what? We can take his money and spend it. What does it matter? Because this is what the world is trying to reprogram them to do, and we have a duty to ensure that this does not happen. At the moment, of course, the second law seems to be in full operation on earth. Increasing chaos, disintegration, wars, starvation. Even when you have enough resources to go around everybody in the world, we still have so much hunger in the world. And then you start to ask the question, why? Of course, because of the disobedience to the word of God. Now, I just want to give us some examples of why this thing called the second law is valid and why evolution is very, very unlikely to be valid, because they travel in different directions. One has to be correct for the other to be wrong. All atoms will decay. Students who have studied chemistry know this. Atoms are unstable. People talk about DNA and they talk about genetic mutations, defects, and disorder. It's well known that you have disorder in this DNA, which is the source of a lot of the diseases in the world. So after, of course, man was not created to die, but after the sin in the Garden of Eden, God said, you shall surely die. Okay? So the DNA structure had to be defective, because if it's not defective, you won't die. You will live forever in the physical form. But for Christians, we are talking about eternal life. The human eye, for example, follows the second law. As you grow older and older, you will find out you will need glasses. You will need, you know, attention, more attention. There's nobody who says that my eyesight is getting better and better as I grow older and older. Like now, even me, I start to feel like, you know, a need for glasses and things. Several months ago, I had to go in for a checkup. Because the body naturally has to do that after the sin in the Garden of Eden. The question is this. If ordered and designed or perceivably organized systems are becoming more disordered and decaying without intervention, can they be said to be evolving? This is the big question. If someone comes and says to you, Human beings are going through evolution. These animals are going through evolution. The question you want to pose to them is, can something be decaying and be evolving at the same time? This seems to be very, very contradictory. So if people say to you, oh, as you grow older, you are evolving into some giants and all that, because evolution says that you should go to something more ordered. The question is, that is illogical, because the human body gets weaker and weaker. If you take a man like me now and ask me to go and do the 100 meters in the Olympics, don't expect a gold medal. Okay? I have to be much, much younger to do that. But evolution says you are evolving. You are getting better. Where is this thing? I haven't seen it. Where are they hiding this stuff? Evolution says we should go to more complex and higher systems. But how can you be decaying and at the same time going to this higher and complex system? How is that happening? It can't happen. There are two types of interventions. I'm not talking about intervention in terms of physical intervention. Namely, extrinsic and intrinsic. And this can be further subdivided into positive and negative. What people use to account for this thing they call evolution is actually adaptation. God created human beings and the animals and the plants in such a way that wherever they find themselves, they can adapt. So that when I travel from Nigeria to Scotland, I don't die of cold. See, this is adaptation. And if you take a visit to Africa, you don't die of it as well. So God created us to be robust, to be able to adapt. But that doesn't mean that because I've come from Africa to Scotland, I've evolved into a Scottish. Okay, you can take that for granted. But let's look at these things carefully. So adaptation or genetic variation. This would be an example of course, positive intrinsic intervention. And this is something that people now twist around and say that, oh, these things are evolving. For example, in biology, if you hybridize flowers, they will give you flowers that are better, that combine the features. But that doesn't mean that that flower has become a turtle. That's not true. It's still a flower. It's only that it can resist its environment. It picked up, you know, some other aspects of a flower that it will not have normally. Selective breeding of cattle will never lead to dogs. It will always lead to cattle. If someone said, oh, we are selectively breeding these cattle so nicely that we are forming dogs, come on, that will be the stuff of laughter. That will be a huge joke. But you'll get a better breed, like Dolly the sheep. Okay, you get a breed. So you get sheep to sheep, and you get Dolly the sheep. You don't get Dolly the snake. It doesn't work that way. New breeds of dogs will always be dogs. There's one that's been in the news in the recent past about light and dark peppered moths. They say, oh, you see, they are evolving. You see, the colors are changing. They are just adapting. They are not evolving at all. The moths are still moths. The moths have not become birds. Have they? Evolution means something changes to something totally different from what it was. Now let's look at another aspect of this intervention, the negative side of it. Consumption of unhealthy food and drink. That's you as a human being intervening to help the second law of thermodynamics. Second law of thermodynamics is what is responsible for aging. So if you go and start to take a lot of alcohol, a lot of unhealthy food, you're going to have health concerns. You're going to age quicker. This thing is there. You're not going to evolve to anything better. Natural disasters that happen are examples of things that speed up the disorder in the universe, which shows that there is some disorder there. You can either assist it or you can slow it down. But to say that things are going to an increasing order, as evolution says, is untenable. You cannot have order and disorder mutually coexisting. It doesn't work out that way. It's totally illogical. It's either you have order or you have disorder. They can't mutually coexist. They would annul each other out. divine intervention, medical intervention, these are examples of positive extrinsic intervention. So when you have to go to the doctor, it is to ensure that if you have any ailment, you get better. And if you look at the third world and look at, say, Scotland, you can see the big difference, because there is a lot of facilities available here for intervening with the second law of thermodynamics, that is making the body to age. People live much longer in this part of the world than people live in the third world because of the intervention. You take away the intervention, it will be the same. If you have malaria, that's it, you've had it. If you have malaria, you have no treatment. We know what. But if you have malaria, you go to the RAH, they'll give you treatment there. There is intervention. There is something there because of the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, which scientists call the second law, which drives these things to decay. But there is medical intervention to slow that down. And of course, in society as well, if we don't have the Word of God, if we don't have the Bible, we don't have that intervention, society is going to disappear. This is the truth. So I just have a small comparison there. Evolution is claimed to apply to living things that are biological. It says that there is no direct observation of monkeys becoming a man or woman. Because if you ask people who believe in the theory of evolution, they'll say the ape evolved, and there are a lot of TV programs about this. And if you say why, they say because the DNA of the ape is about 90-something% of the DNA of a human being. And my question is, if you take a human being and tinker with the DNA of a human being to remove that percentage, of course, the human being is going to die. And if you did something to the DNA of an ape, the ape will not become a human being. I'm sorry, this is the honest truth. If you have as much of those defects in the DNA of a human being as you have to be the difference between a human being and an ape, the person will surely die. Because it is, you know, mutations in the DNA that is the source of all these diseases that we're talking about. So by the time they take enough of those out of your DNA, you won't be an ape, you'll be dead. End of story. And if they did that to an ape, the ape is not going to become a human being. The ape is either going to die or still be an ape. There is no observation of transitional forms. Nobody has a record, a fossil record, of half man or half ape. So you can't say to us, oh, the ape just woke up one day and evolved into a man. There should be some fossil record to show how gradually the ape... Let somebody bring those out. We'd like to see them. Every time you ask for this, they'll bring things and patch up bones. And when you expose it to a lot of scrutiny, you find out that this is not... But what I'm saying, can you rest your faith on this type of shaky ground? Which is what a lot of people are doing out of ignorance. When you talk to them on the street about Christ, I believe in cosmology and I believe in evolution. I don't believe in the Bible at all. There's no need. It's just a story. It is not a story. It is an intervention to save mankind from self-destruction. Mutually assured self-destruction. That's what it is. It's not a story. So, the second law applies to non-living and living things. What I'm saying here is that the second law of thermodynamics has been observed to be so valid that evolution, which is the opposite, cannot be valid. Extinction appears to be driven by the second law. So, survival of the fittest or long-time survival will depend on intervention. So if you live in a society where there is good medical intervention, you're going to live longer. And if you live in a society where there is no medical intervention, your chances are extremely small. There's nothing you can do about that. That is there. That happened after the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. So now this now starts to tell us the central role of the Bible. It's not just a book. It's not just a story. Our survival, both short-term and long-term, is directly dependent on the Word of God, the intervention itself. So, exactly what is this science thing about? Science is a tool for understanding nature in such a way that mankind can intervene and delay the effect of the second law of thermodynamics through technology, or otherwise accelerate the effects of the second law through self-destruction if there is no intervention. If you don't have the UN, and that is why they formed the UN, when the US and Soviet Union, they were having a lot of problems. They had to form this. Otherwise, of course, what you get would have been disaster. Nuclear holocaust is most undesirable. So the UN came as some form of human intervention. But which intervention is big? It's God's intervention. Because that is really, if you don't have the fear of God in you, there is no limit to how much destruction you can do. Yeah, if it is true that there is no judgment, you know, whatever you do, you can get away with. People will just get a gun and start shooting everybody for fun. Yeah, because they say it doesn't matter, isn't it? Well, what would you be afraid of? There's no judgment. There's no hell. There's no heaven. You just do what you like and you get away with it. Is that logical? Based on what we've had, I don't think it is logical. And of course, the thing is that this fall, which is interpreted as a second law, you can either accelerate it if you decide to be taking drugs and expect to live very long, abusing drugs. It's unlikely. Because you are helping the second law, you are helping the decay. The same thing, if you decide to shy away from the word of God, you are going on a journey of self-imposed destruction. You will end up gambling. Okay? And if you gamble, it's like a bottomless pit. You put your money there, things will never add up for you. So socially, you create problems. And that is the thing. People say, oh, I look at these Christians. So sometimes they look boring. Christians are the happiest people. Can anybody tell me what store you can buy happiness from? How much do they sell happiness? See, you can buy comfort, but you can't buy happiness. There are a lot of people in the world, they are extremely comfortable, but I can tell you, they are very, very unhappy deep inside them. Because the uncertainty that befalls them, because they are so tied to the material world, they cannot think of one day when they will part ways with these things. And it's a constant source of worry. And they don't have a source of reassurance like you have. Because to them, all that matters is the material things. The amount of money in NatWest Bank or some bank that they are dreaming of. And they know that definitely they have to part ways with it. You can't be bothered about that. Your treasures are in heaven. Why do you have to bother yourself? So the issue is whether you want to pursue just pure comfort or you want to pursue happiness and comfort. The choice is ours. And of course, happiness you will only find in Christ. Because you have assurance. If you are an unbeliever, you don't go beyond the earthly life. Everything, all of your views, and you will be thinking, oh, I've made so much effort to amass this wealth. Who am I going to give this to? Why should I die? If you tell these people, oh, there's a place where you can go and pay money and you can live for 1,000 years and be young, they'll run there and buy it. Well, there's nowhere like that, sorry. So Christians, for us, the Bible is the inspired word of God and our spiritual and moral compass for avoiding self-destruction. The Bible is the compass that we need to ensure we avoid a path of self-destruction. It's like someone comes into Scotland and all the roads don't have any road signs and you don't have a satellite navigator and you take your car from here and you want to go to Inverness. What is going to happen to you? You might end up in Stranraer. Yeah, because you have no direction. What the Bible is about is all the areas, all the pitfalls on this landscape, how to avoid them. That is what the Bible is about, so that you can complete that journey for Christ and be happy in Christ. Because happiness is what you get. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Should not have self-destruction but have eternal life. John 3:16. Praise God. Okay, that's it.